up on the mysteries. We covered six of them already. Today we're going to cover the very last one. It's going to be Romans 11:25. Romans 11:25 is going to be our seventh one. And that's going to end up right over here. Right here, start of that tribulation period. We know that Paul tells us in the mysteries that we as Bible believers should be good stewards of these mysteries. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And there's a reason for that. Because when you understand these mysteries, that'll show you how to rightly divide the word of truth. Problem today in church houses is people do not rightly divide the word of truth. And when you don't rightly divide, you're going to mess up. That's why you see all these different church houses preaching all kinds of things today. It's very dangerous. So as you learn these mysteries, as we covered them, remember we covered the very first one, the very first important one was 1 Timothy 3:16, was God manifested in the flesh. That is our foundational basis of our Christianity. This is what we believe in as a Christian, that our God was manifested in the flesh, came here, 1 Corinthians 15, he died on the cross, he was buried here, rose on the third day, and sits at the right hand of the Father. We are redeemed through his blood. Hebrews 9 tells us that without the shed blood, there is no remission of sins. So you're not going to get your sin forgiven like they did in the Old Testament. Remember, it was only for a time period. But when our Lord and Savior came, he ended that. It's over. We're in the age of grace. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be saved forever. Romans 10:28-29 says that we cannot be plucked out of his hand. I'm sorry, John 10:28-29. Romans 8:38-39 says that we have eternal salvation. No one can take it away. Our God is not in here. Okay? Colossians 1:27 was the second mystery we covered. God indwelling the believer. Once we become saved, what happens? We get filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians tells us what? That we are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So we have that. That's something we all have in here as believers. We have the Holy Spirit in us. The third one we covered was Ephesians 5:32. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, being the groom, we being the bride. We are in Christ as he is in us. You see that? See how that all works together? Next one we covered was 1 Corinthians 15:51-58. Who remembers what that is? Rapture. That's okay. That's all right. That's okay. Hey, no problem. Then we covered 2 Thessalonians 2:7, the mystery of iniquity. We identified it. The Bible is very clear what to look for, the mark, the number. Right? We covered that. So as a Christian, we need to know these things. The next one we covered was Revelation 17:5. Does anyone remember that one? 17:5.
That's a Catholic church.
Yes, right. We talked about it. Romans tells us exactly who it is. We're covered by that. Paul tells us that. And the last one we're going to cover today is Romans 11:25, the restoration of Israel. So if there's anybody in here that believes that the church took over from Israel, that's not what happened. Your theology is a little bit off, but hopefully we'll fix that. So Paul again tells us we need to be good stewards. He's protecting us. He's telling us know these. And if you look at the timeline, that's why I put this timeline up here to kind of help you see them, how it's going to come out. You want to take a picture? We'll sell these for $1. Next, we call in the next 15 minutes. We'll take 10% off. Just joking, folks. Just joking. Now, these mysteries, these are things that you cannot explain. If you can't explain them, then they would not be a mystery. A mystery is something that you believe, but you cannot explain. Can you imagine if every minister in America had been faithful in preserving these mysteries in America, we would not be in the mess we're in today. For example, if all pastors had been faithful in teaching a mystery of godliness mentioned in 1 Timothy 3:16, there wouldn't be people doubting the virgin birth. If pastors were more focused on rightly dividing the word of truth, teaching the seven mysteries as directed by the Bible, you would see a lot of these Bible cults non-existent. If they had been faithful in teaching that there are thousands of Christians who would not be upset and disturbed all the time about committing the unpardonable sin. When this ungodly stuff in their lives comes up, they would realize that they have two natures. We talked about that. You choose which one you want to serve. Which one you feeding. What are you bringing into your life? Please turn your Bibles to Romans 11:25. We'll probably read 26 and 27 also. But let's turn our Bibles there, please. And the Bible says this, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of the mystery, that ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel should be saved," verse 26, "as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob," verse 27, "for this is a covenant unto them which I shall take away their sins." Now, verse 25 is one of them seven mysteries given in the New Testament. If a man is ignorant of this mystery, then he is wise in his own conceits. So if a man thinks that God is all through with Israel, then he is ignorant and conceited. Now, here are the facts concerning God's dealing with Israel in the passage. Number one, Israel is blind spiritually as a nation, but only partly. Doesn't say permanent, doesn't say static. It said partly. There are still Jews receiving Jesus Christ, the light of the world, as their Savior. There are Jews being saved today. What did Israel do to become blind? When did they become blind? And when Israel did this, what did God do? Let's take a look at Romans 11, 7 and 8, please. And the Bible says this, "What then? Israel had not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election had obtained it, and the rest were blinded." Verse number 8 says, "According as it is written, God had given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day." So number one, in Acts chapter 7, let's talk about the rejection. Where did this rejection come in? Acts 7, 51, if you would like to turn your Bibles there, please. The Bible says this, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in your heart and ears, ye do always," look here, folks, here's our text right here, "resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did so, do ye." So the religious leaders are rejecting the Holy Spirit when they stone Stephen. And they stone Stephen to add insult to injury. Number two, the religious leaders refuse baptism by John the Baptist, who was sent by God. Look in Luke 7, verse number 30. Luke 7, verse number 30. And the Bible says this, "But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected," there's your proof right there, "the counsel of God against them, being not baptized of him." Who sent John the Baptist to baptize? God did. They rejected God. They rejected the counsel of God. So they rejected the Holy Spirit. They rejected the counsel of God. And number three, the religious leaders accused the Lord Jesus Christ of committing blasphemy. Christian, that's very serious. That's very serious. In John 10, 30 and 33, if you would like to turn your Bibles there, John 10, 30 through 33. The Bible says this, "I and my Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Verse 32 says, Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me?" Verse 33, the Jews answered him, saying, "For good works we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Now, can you imagine having the Lord Jesus Christ there in front of you and you making a comment like that to him? I can't comprehend that. That just blows my shoes off, man. Wow. Remember back in Matthew 12 when the Lord Jesus Christ healed the man that was possessed with a devil. The religious leaders were remarked that he did it under the power of Beelzebub. In Matthew 12, 22 through 25, I'll read these real quick to you. It says, "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed them, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw." Verse 23, "And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David?" 24, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doeth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." And verse 25 says, "And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." Notice, after this, Jesus starts to do what in Matthew 13? What did he do in Matthew 13 after this happened in 12? He starts speaking in parables. Amen. Yes, brother. And why did he do that? I'll tell you why he did that. John 24 or 25 says, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. And needed not any should testify of men, for he knew what was in men." Let me tell you, folks, you can fool anybody, but you're not going to fool God. You know, you can keep on lying, do whatever you think you want to do, but remember, one day you'll be in front of that judgment seat of Christ. And I don't know about you guys, but sometimes that scares me. And that's something that we all have to work on, including myself, and I'm at the front of the line. What did God do when Israel rejected the Messiah in Romans 11:11? What did he do? Romans 11:11 says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their salvation is come unto the Gentiles." You see that? It switched. For what? "For to provoke them to jealousy." Uh-oh. Them Jews are getting mad now. It's going to the Gentiles. How did God do that? How did he do it? Romans 11:13 says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." Through what power? Through the power of God. He looks at Paul and says, "Hey, go deal with the Gentiles now." We see that. It's mentioned four times in the Bible. Now the Gentiles come in on the scene, and they have the same opportunity Israel had to become saved, except differently. We're saved by grace through faith. Now remember, Israel as a nation rejected the Messiah. Yes, there are some Jews that are getting saved during this dispensation of grace that we are currently in, but they rejected the Messiah as a nation. Number two point. Point number two, the fullness of the Gentiles is about to come to an end. The rapture will fulfill the body of Christ, and then the Jews and Gentiles will be saved differently. We see that today. Number three, the end of the tribulation when Jesus returns, all surviving Jews will look on the glorified body as their Messiah and accept the Lord as their Lord and Savior. Number four, God will then establish a new covenant with the nation. We see that in Hebrews 8 through 12, and we see that here in verse 27. Israel will one day regain its supremacy over the nations as not before her Messiah returns and gets rid of her sin of unbelief. Now, he says over there in Romans 11:25, if you look at that verse, it said, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." You see it? There's that word mystery again. "Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." And he says, "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance." Now you see, you just read there, you read that an unbelieving Jew is the enemy of the gospel. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies, but as touching the election. The fact that God chose them, they are the beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. The mystery is that God is not through with Israel. This replacement theology is nonsense. We are not replacing Israel. This is temporary. They got a little blindness going on. And even though God may look like he's through with Israel, he is not through with Israel. Someday God is going to take that wandering Jew and bring it back to their land. He did that already. When did that happen? In 19 when? 48, right? And after the Jews had been reduced down, God is going to get them saved during that tribulation and convert them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the mystery-believing remnant of Israel, which is going to turn to God. Again, let's take a look again at verse number 11:25 of Romans. It says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." So as we look at Romans 11:25, we're dealing with the blindness of Israel. It is is that a permanent blindness? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So it does not say total blindness. It does not say blindness forever. In other words, God is not through with Israel. We're going to keep hitting on that point. I want everyone to understand that for a reason, because I'm tired of dealing with this replacement theology stuff I hear. It's nonsense. And you have people teaching today that the church is who gets the promises that were promised to Israel. My response to that is get rid of your stinking thinking and start getting the right Bible. Okay? We are not replacing Israel, folks. That's not, if you rightly divide the word of truth, you clearly see that. You as a believer, once you learn these mysteries, the way Paul directed us in 1 Corinthians 4:1-2. So Paul says here, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery." Ignorant of what? This mystery. We should know these. So Paul says here that you should not be ignorant of this mystery, but why? Ask yourself why. Notice it says in a verse, "Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits." So that blindness in part is happening until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Notice it says blindness in part, not total blindness again. It's not a permanent blindness. So that clearly means that God is not through with Israel. Now, this is where the problem comes in, is so-called replacement theology, what we were just talking about. Bunch of nonsense. Some people believe that the church is a new Israel, that they will reap what Israel was supposed to. Hog feathers. Nonsense. Take a look at 1 Thessalonians 2:14, please. The Bible says this, "For ye, brethren, become followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like the things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." So we clearly see we're talking about the Jews here. Now take a look at verse 15 and 16 here. It says, "Who both killed the Lord and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and they are contrary to all men." Now let's take a look at verse 16. "Forbidding us to speak to the Gentile, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." So we're talking about Israel here. Notice it says, "For the wrath of come is come upon them to the uttermost." It says to the uttermost, not forever. The Amplified Bible, who was put out by Mr. Zondervan and recommended by Bobby Jones University in Pensacola Christian College, is recommended by Billy Graham Cracker, and is what is known as the Amplified. It says this. It says that the wrath of God, the wrath has come upon them completely and lasts forever. Why would they promote that? Why? They want to get people tripped up, folks. That devil's real subtle. Find that in Genesis chapter 3. He'll hit you any way he can, and this is one way he'll get you if you're not in the right book. So you see how the new Bibles pervert the verse. And what they have done, and they try to say what came through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob now goes through the church, today's church, which is where they get this replacement theology. Once again, when you add a word or take a word away, you subtract a word, what ends up happening? Let me ask everybody, how many in here have emails? Probably most everybody, emails. So what happens if I want to send Brother John an email and I leave one letter out? What's going to happen? He's not going to get that email. Same thing with this Bible, folks. You walk around with this NIV, ESV, and all this other nonsense, you're leaving stuff out. It's going to come get you. I'm telling you, it's going to bite you. I see it. Saw it in Gary last week when we were out there having our service, man. I'll tell you what. Wow. But you got to stay vigilant. Be in the right book. So here's a preface to the Amplified Bible. So let us talk about the little piece of trash Amplified Bible. Some say, Frank, you're not using grace. Well, I'm sorry. When you attack the Word of God, I get upset. And every one of you should. Because this is what keeps you on this side of the hedge. So they say that it should be understandable to the masses. This is their excuse, that everybody should understand it. That Barney Christianity, I love you, you love me, we'll break it down for you. Nonsense. That's what's hurting church houses today. So what they just said is that you can't understand something written at a sixth grade level unless they translate it for you. Really? You see how they do that? They lie to you. Though that's how scholars approach it. They think that they have to break it down for you to understand it. I think I got to break it down for them, not them for me. So what they are doing is they are completely disregarding Genesis 3:1. Please turn your Bibles there. Genesis 3:1. And the Bible says this, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman," notice, "yea, hath God said, ye should not eat of every tree of the garden." So they immediately planting doubt, making you think that you need to listen to them. So if God said it, who are we to change it? What is Revelation? What does Revelation 20, verses 18 and 19 tell us about adding or subtracting to this Bible? There's a reason for that, folks, but the devil's very subtle. They believe, these scholars of today believe they got to dumb this book down because you're not smart enough to read it. No, I'll tell you what. The Bible's very clear in Hebrews 4. You come to this book, you better come to this book with some respect, with a contrite spirit, and with the right mind. Sometimes I make Junior laugh when I start my studies at home. I'll run outside. He goes, "I know what Dad's doing. As long as it's not raining, I'll go find a ground rod right by the power meter and I'll touch that because I want to get all this nonsense out of my head before I read this book." And he goes, "Dad, make sure it's not lightning outside." Well, hopefully it doesn't sneak up on me one day. But I'll tell you, it's crazy. Come to this book with the right mind, folks. This book, you don't read this book. This book reads you. You see, the Amplified Bible takes the Lord Jesus Christ out of the book 20 times. 20 times they attack the Lord Jesus Christ. It's removed from the Amplified Bible. The Amplified Version is one of many versions in 1 Thessalonians 2:16 that reports that the promises of Israel have gone to the church of today because God is completely done with Israel. Nonsense. And now that is nothing but nonsense. That's all it is. We see clearly in Romans 11:25 that Israel will be restored. You see the importance, folks, of being in the right Bible and rightly dividing the word of truth? The root source of questioning and doubting the words of God is satanic. Satan uses a positive approach toward man and a negative approach toward God as a textual critic in his variances. Sin began by subtracting a word from God's word and by adding words to God's words and by changing words to God's words. Nonsense. You don't do that. Now you notice that the ignorance of the Bible, it says back in verse 25 that you should not be ignorant of this mystery. You see, ignorance of the Bible is very dangerous. You know, we talk about, I hear people, "Oh, don't get the virus and don't do this and don't." Man, I'll tell you what, not being in this book is what's going to kill you. If you're ignorant of the Bible, you can end up in the same mess the charismatics or the Calvinists or the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Seventh-day, I call them adventurists, What they end up in a big mess. Yeah, I remember, I think I've mentioned this in before, but a couple Sundays ago when I was doing a ministry, I did talk to one of the veterans. I pulled him on the side and we talked a little bit. He gave me a breakdown a little bit. He was telling me how he started out, how he grew up as a Baptist. And then they changed from the King James to the NIV Bible. And he said it just turned out a big mess. A big mess. Some people left, a lot of people stayed, you know, and I said, "Well, why do you think he did that?" He goes, "Well, look, he wanted to tiptoe through the tires." So you want to keep that church going. I'm telling you, it's not about quantity, it's about the quality of this book. And yeah, people will leave. I've seen it. People will walk. They'll think you're nuts. That's okay. You're doing it right. Keep doing it. Don't give up. Run that race and finish it. But I remember him telling me he had some Jehovah's come to his door when this all transpired. He let him in. Mistake number one. He let him in. He sat down with him. And it confused him. He was like a feather in a whirlwind. And he started following. He fell into that trap. So he started going to that Jehovah's Witness church. And what he did then, the first mistake he made was what? 2 John 10:11 says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Folks, most of the people that mess up don't know their Bible. They think they're going to hit that Jehovah at the door and set him straight. I'm ready for it. I'm ready. I do. I've done it before. I deal with it in Gary. But if you're not trained on it, be careful. Be careful. Because they will confuse you. And if you don't know it, I'll be more than happy to. I think I gave out sheets on Bible cults when I first started doing Sundays here. Look that up. I have one right at my front door. So I don't care if you're a Calvinist, Jehovah. When you come knock on the door, I kind of look. Oh, there's an old one, young one. That's Jehovah. I get my paper ready. Most of it I got memorized now because of Gary. There's a lot of Jehovah's in Gary. But be careful. Romans 16:17 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So where does this lovey-dovey stuff come in at? That's the devil. He's real subtle. He's very positive. Hey, how's it going? Watch some charismatic pastors, man. They'll talk your ear off. They're real approachable, man. They know how to work it. They're like ex-salesmen. They know how to work it. So be careful. Now, that's when you look at them and say, I buy everything cash. I don't need your help. But again, be careful, folks. There's a lot of people that got mixed up in that didn't know how to defend this book. It's very important. Stay protected. Stay within the boundaries of the King James Bible 1611. And thank God we have a pastor here that keeps us on this side. Thank God. Pray for him, man. I'm telling you. I can't tell you how much a blessing he's been to me in my ministry. Man, praise God. Sometimes I'd rather deal with Pastor Hoffman than Dr. Peacock because I get chewed out by Dr. Peacock. So I'll go the path of least resistance. But stay focused, folks. You see, ignorance of the Bible is dangerous, and ignorance of God is fatal. If you're ignorant of God's righteousness, it is fatal because you end up in hell. Notice it says in a Bible verse, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. You notice there's no reference to the completion of the church there. This is the one thing, again, it gets me mad. I talked to a person the other day. So many of them tell me it's just one more person to get saved, and then that brings the fullness of the Gentiles. There is no Bible verse to support that. God's not waiting on somebody here to get saved to come back. Where did they get this from? It's not even biblical. You won't find that in the book. They say that the church will be completed then and the fullness of the Gentiles is done. Man, come on. Where do people get this? That is not biblical. You're not getting saved so Jesus will come back right now. You're getting saved for what? To stay out of hell and be with the Father. And that's one assurance we have, folks. So when you do not rightly divide the word of truth, as a lot of people do not, you're nuttier than a pecan pie. Notice it says, blindness in part is happening to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. All right, let's think about that. Look at the time of the Gentiles. It starts back in Daniel, around 606 BC, under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember that big statue? This is the time of the Gentiles comes in, back in Daniel 2. Remember that figure of a man in the plains of Dura, in Daniel 2 and 3, 1, it's 60 foot high. 6 foot wide, and his sphere was 6 feet. What's that add up to? 666. Oh, boy. Remember, we talked about the mystery of iniquity. Remember? The mark, the number. The Bible already told us what to look for. That's the number right there, 666. So who was reigning when the Lord Jesus Christ came back? Rome. And if you look at that statue, it goes right in suit. So that thing right there goes from Babylon to Greece to Rome. And that is the time of the Gentiles. And now we have the church, which is the Gentiles, that falls into that category until when? When is it? What's number four? The rapture. Right? So from 606 BC is when the Gentiles start. Now the time of the Gentiles is different from the fullness of the Gentiles. There's a distinction there. People get that mixed up. Because the times of the Gentile ends, and we'll take a look at the differences between the two. That's a whole different Bible study. That's at least a two-hour study. Can't get into it today. So God's intention in this, that at a future date, Israel is going to be back at the land of Palestine and Judea. The Lord Jesus Christ will be sitting on the throne of David. That is God's intention, known as also the day of the Lord or the millennium. So God has to come back to Israel. So the blindness is in part. Clearly we see that here. So Israel is blind here and now, but they will not be blind once the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. They will come to the Lord Jesus Christ and will serve him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So during the church age, they are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ because they are blinded. But that will end. So literally and physically, they are going to be restored as a political government. That will be a political government during the millennial reign. And you know that because the Bible talks about that in Luke chapter 1. Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, please. We're going to be reading verses from 29 to 35. Luke 1, 29 to 35. Notice what the Bible says. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast her in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Verse 30 says, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Verse 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Verse 32, he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. There it is. Verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. So that Jesus, when Jesus Christ came the first time, he came as what? As a lamb, right? But when he's coming the second time, he's coming as king and ruler. Look at verse 34. It says, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And verse 35 says, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Amen. So you clearly see here, folks, that the Lord Jesus Christ will be sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem. The millennial reign, or the day of the Lord, is found in Jeremiah 33:8. But before the Lord Jesus Christ sits on that throne of David, some things have to happen to the nation of Israel. They have to get cleaned up because they're in a mess. Again, as a nation. So Jeremiah 33:8 says, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. You see, Israel gets cleaned up and converted in one single day. He's going to do it nationally. Take a look at Hebrews 8:8 through 13, please. Hebrews 8:8 through 13, verse number 8, and the word of the Lord says this, for finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, said the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Notice in verse 8, it says, behold, the days come. That's future. That's future. Notice verse number 9, it says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, said the Lord. Verse number 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people, me a people. Notice in this verse, it says, I will. That's future. Notice it says after those days. What days? The times of the Gentiles. See how this book all flows together? When you rightly divide, it just comes together. It says, I will put my laws into their minds and write in them in their hearts. Is this our plan for today? Are we under the law today? Absolutely not. This is for the Jews, and we see that. Hebrews 3, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10, book of James tells us that someone's going to have to keep it to the end. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, they go back and forth. Not today. We're under the age of grace. Thank God for that. Thank God for that every day. Imagine trying to live that law. No, thank you. That law has proven to me I can't keep it. That's why it's there. It says, verse number 11 says, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, for the least to the greatest. Notice this, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. This is Israel nationally. This is as a nation, Israel. Verse number 12. It says, for I will be merciful to the unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. There it is. There it is. Where do you get this replacement theology from? Nonsense. Verse 13 says, in that he said, in you covenant, he had made the first old, now which he decayeth, and waxed old is ready to vanish away. So in Hebrews, this is the Israel church, not the church of today. And what they do is they take Hebrews chapter 8, verses 13, through 8 through 13, the so-called biblical scholars, better known as morons, and they try to apply it to the church age today. This is not the covenant of the church age today. This is the covenant given to the Jews during the millennial reign. I can't tell you how many Bible studies I've been in where people misquote Hebrews all the time. That's what's actually gotten me kicked out of Bible studies when I argue with, and I don't argue with them. I just give them the power of this book, and then they don't. It's not that they don't like me; they just don't like what's in me. That's tough, because as long as I'm breathing, I'm gonna preach this book. They can't understand the book of Hebrews, the book of Acts, the book of James, the epistles of John, because they don't rightly divide. So this age right here, the church age, let us say from Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, until the rapture of the church, is a day and a time of the apostasy of what? What's going on with the Gentiles? Apostasy, right? We see that. During that time, there's a falling away, there's apostasy of the Gentile nation and the Gentile people. We have a clear-cut view of that today. We were just talking about abortion earlier. We prayed about it, as a matter of fact. How could anybody in their right mind even think of something like that? How? 1 Timothy 4:1 says, out of spirit speaking expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Notice that some shall depart from the faith. These were believers, folks. See, the devil will attack from the church within the church, not out there. That's the problem with many Christians. I'm safe in a building. No, you're not. You better bounce everything off this book, and you better be in this book, because he's coming on the inside. And we have to be vigilant. And you can tell, if you're talking to somebody for about 5 minutes, that's what I usually do. I talk to them, and within that 5 minutes, I know, oh, man, got trip flares go off. This guy here is out. He's out there. That's why you have these liberal scholars. We see that in Romans chapter 1. What do they think? They're smarter than God. Nonsense. They try to take that received text away from you, and they're trying to dumb it down during the church age. And that is the big movement right now. And again, we see it in our, I'm telling you folks, I think it's good to be out there, because you really see what's going on in the horror stories that you hear. I've had grown men crying in front of me talking about how they lost their kids, how they lost their wife because they were in the wrong books, wrong music. You know, and hey, Brother Frank, what music should I listen to? I said, let me tell you. If that toe starts tapping and that head starts bobbing, get up and get out. That ain't the music. We worship God in spirit and in truth, not in the flesh. Bible's very clear on music in a church house in Colossians and Ephesians. How do you get it mixed up? Because they bring this in. Oh, you know, you got to, don't be so mean. Well, whatever. So this age we're living in right now, like I said, these so-called liberals and scholars, they believe they can change the Bible to get more people in the pews. And so many people falling in for that, falling for it. It's just crazy. See, if people would just believe the King James Bible and they would build their ministry on the Bible, not on this big bus ministry or let's get this, a whole bunch of people in, it would be different. But these pastors know if they do that, they'll get kicked out of the pulpit. There's their living. Well, guess what? One day they'll be in the judgment seat of Christ, give an explanation as to why they did what they did. So during this time, you'll notice it starts out as a biblical church, biblically, then it gets into the apostasy. We're seeing that today. So it's important there that the fullness of the Gentiles, because the fullness of the Gentiles gets cut off, and the Jews go back into their nation, so the Gentiles gets cut off, and Israel gets grafted back in. That's simple. That's what this mystery is about. And I'm going to have to end. I'm running out of time. There's hope. There's so much more to this, folks. This would hours of Bible study here, but I just want you to get the bases. I want everyone to please understand about the seven mysteries. Paul tells us to be good stewards of these mysteries. Be able to understand them. Once you understand them, you'll be able to rightly divide the word of truth and be able to explain them to people. And you'll understand your Bible a little better. Okay, and that is it. Any comments or questions? Oh, make it easy. Thanks, guys. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to meet here today. And I just pray, Father God, that we leave here today knowing these seven mysteries, how important it is to rightly divide the word of truth, Father God. I pray that you put a burden on every one of our hearts today to get out there and talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done in our life and how he's changed us. Father God, we pray for our pastor to get up here without any speeding tickets today. I pray, Father God, that you just through the grace of God, you give him the knowledge, give us a good message today. And Father God, I pray this prayer in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.